We're in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and let's all again give attention to the word of God. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Amen. Let's bow in prayer and again ask the Lord to help us as we contemplate these verses together again this evening. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the blessed revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You, dear God, that we do not need to speculate or make up the truth. We have the truth revealed unto us. Help us, O Lord, again to understand it, to apply it to our lives, to grow in the knowledge of our Saviour. And that, dear Father, that would be our experience tonight. That some out of Christ would see Him afresh, would see Him, as it were, for the very first time. That they would see Him with eyes of faith and run to Him. We pray for the people of God. Oh Lord, it's always good to contemplate Christ, to consider Him. Help us, O Lord, to consider Him aright tonight, to reflect upon Him and to live in light of His truth for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Tonight's meeting, as all of our Sabbath evening meetings, they're advertised as a gospel meeting. They're advertised as a place whereby sinners can come in and sit under the sound of the gospel. But as you know, and as we've reminded you in recent weeks and even again this morning, the preaching of the gospel is nothing if it's not the preaching of Christ. Oh yes, there are very many things that occupy our preaching, but if we do not preach Christ and Him crucified, we are not really preaching the gospel at all. The apostolic gospel, as they were commanded in verse number 15, to preach the gospel to every creature, when we see them actually working out that command, we see and we read of them preaching Christ. Christ is the gospel. And thus everything about Christ is good news. As it says in the verse number 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. And the word preached is used there in verse number 20 has the sense of telling glad tidings. They were to preach the gospel in verse 15. They did that by telling the glad tidings of Christ, according to verse number 20. Christ is good news. Again, dear people, that is such a simple thing. But we are so slow to tell others good news. You know, you think about the most trivial things in life. Things that gladden our heart, and we are so quick to tell the world about our good news. But when it comes to the best news of all, we forget it's the best news of all. And so we must remind ourselves that everything about Christ is good news. And thus, we must set ourselves each and every day to know more of Christ, to get into the Word and to dig in the truth of God's Word, to find Christ in the Scriptures. I encourage you again, I remind you again, as you go up tomorrow morning, you make sure you get the Bible out, you open the book and you make sure you find Christ. And as you grow in your knowledge of Christ, you are growing in your knowledge of the good news. That good news that you can then go and share more effectively with those in need. But if everything about Christ is good news, and it is, then we must understand that when we read about Christ's ascension and His session, we are reading about good news. Nothing about Christ is bad news. It is good news for the child of God. And thus we must apply ourselves and go, well, in what respect is the ascension good news for us? In what respect is Christ's session good news for us? I'm going to remind you, I use the word session there, not to speak about the eldership, but to use that as a term that's used theologically to describe the time between Christ's ascension and his coming again. His session, his reign in glory. And we are coming to see that this evening. As it says there in the verse number 19, he was received up into heaven, ascension, and sat on the right hand of God, his session. And so just to recap and to remind you where we've moved so far, and to help those perhaps who aren't out this morning, we notice first of all the truth of the personal ascension of our Lord. And again, I sought to take pains to prove and to remind you that Christ ascends in his person. And the person of Christ that came into this world through the incarnation is a person that has two distinct natures, a human nature, a divine nature, and they are joined in one person forever. And it is in that person that our blessed Lord ascends up into glory. And thus we reminded you and we pointed out the various benefits of understanding that Christ is in glory as the God-man. And as such, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. As such, he's able to minister to our needs. And thus we are eternally secure because he goes to glory as the God-man. And so we saw that truth of the personal ascension of our Lord. Can I remind you, if you read of Christ, the gospel is a full gospel. The promise of the gospel that's offered freely in the scriptures is a promise of full salvation. It's a promise of a Saviour who's able to save to the uttermost. And so, sinner out of Christ, I urge you, if you would seek to have your soul saved, you need not look anywhere else. In fact, you must not look anywhere else but to the one who's able to save completely. And that is the glorified, ascended God-man. And so the ascension of our Lord is personal. But the ascension of our Lord is also described then as a process. He was received up into heaven. And again, I pointed out the various words that are used in the scriptures. Received up, carried up, taken up. And they all describe the truth that as the cloud comes and gathers him up, he is received up by his Father. It is a triumphant procession. Let me again repeat the quotation of one man of God. A cloud is prepared as a royal chariot to carry up the King of Glory to his princely pavilion. It is a welcome return. It's a return of a son, gladly received by the Father, as the Son has completed the work the Father commissioned him to do. Oh, dear people, we have a King in glory. We have a King who is our representative in glory. And I remind you, out of Christ, your rebellion is utterly futile. You understand the scriptures, and you will see that Christ has the victory. And you will understand that there will come a time when you will call him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It is my prayer, it is my purpose as a preacher of the gospel to exhort you to lay down the arms of rebellion and surrender to King Jesus tonight before he returns and every knee will bow. He is the King. But tonight I want to move on and think about in the third place the place to which he ascended. He was received up into heaven. Different terms are used throughout the scriptures. Here in verse number 19 it says simply those words, into heaven. Ephesians chapter 4 it speaks about he ascended up far beyond all heavens, describing in that terms the glory of his exaltation. But why don't you turn back, please, to John chapter 6, or turn forward to John chapter 6, and notice how it's described by the Lord himself in John chapter 6. Again, you will know that heaven is used in different ways in the scriptures. Different descriptions are used, different things are in view in the heavens. It speaks of the skies, it speaks of the stars, and then that stratosphere. But of course, preeminently, heaven is the place where God is. And you say, well, God is everywhere, preacher. Oh yes, God is everywhere, but the Bible reveals God to be specially present in heaven. And in John chapter 6, and the verse number 62, note what it says there. What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. And you remember this morning we noted the number of texts that speak about Christ's ascension connected with his descension from glory to this earth. And here we see again the place is a return to the place where he was before. In the terms of John's Gospel, in the very bosom of the Father. And he returns to that place of God's special presence. But when we think about the place that Christ ascends to, perhaps the book of Hebrews is the place that has most to say about that particular issue. Turn first of all to Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and again the verse number, well, we can read from the verse number 19 through. Again, it's interesting when it comes to speak about Christ's ascension, it does so in the context of our security. Again, please be encouraged today. The matters that we're studying are matters that ought to bless your soul by reminding you what you have in Christ. You're nothing out of Christ. But in Christ there is great security. And so the word of God says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the number of themes that come together in these verses is remarkable. His name is Jesus. The name that was given in terms of his humanity. They shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. He is a high priest. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But his priestly reign is after the order of Melchizedek. The king priest. And as the conquering Lord of glory, he is the order of Melchizedek. He is both priest and king. But note, where he's entered, it is described in verse number 19 as being within the veil. And these Hebrew believers, they would have no difficulty in understanding. It's speaking about the place of the very presence of God. The place of God's Shekinah glory. The place pictured for us in the tabernacle, in the temple, the Holy of Holies. The place where God is. What about Hebrews chapter 9? Look over there at Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 24. And again we see the powerful message of the Word of God. That Christ has gone to the very presence of God. Look what it says. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God. But again, I remind you that this truth is for you. Because the text says to appear in the presence of God for us. And so we have our mediator. We have our Messiah. The one who is our representative. Who goes into the presence of God on our behalf. He goes for us. But it's into the presence of God again, isn't it? All the terms indicate that Christ has entered into the very presence of God in glory. Verse number 12 of the same chapter, chapter 9 of Hebrews. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. And the sense of the word once is, he's entered in once and for all. His work is complete, and he's entered into God's holy place once and for all. But the place, in all the generalities of heaven and the presence of God, is specified very clearly for us in Mark chapter 16, because it says there he sat on the right hand of God. And I want you to note, as we think about the place of Christ's ascension, first of all, his position. It is at the right hand. The right hand is the hand of honour. The right hand is the place where the king would place those whom he highly esteems and honours. There's an interesting illustration of that. The best illustrations are always in the Bible. You remember the king in the Old Testament, won't you? King Solomon. His mother comes to see him. Boys and girls, learn from Solomon. He shows his mother great honour. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, in the verse number 19, it says this, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her. The king rose up to meet her. That's honour. And what does he do next? He bows himself unto her, the king, and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. The place of honour that's granted by a king to those they desire to honour and esteem. So God sets Christ at his right hand, called the right hand of the majesty. God has therein expressed more favour, more delight and more honour to King Jesus than to any creature. What's it say in Hebrews chapter 1? If you're still in Hebrews, you can turn back to Hebrews chapter 1 and you'll see what it says there. Again, Hebrews is all about the supremacy of Christ. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Psalm 110. The esteem and the honour. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, says the apostle on the day of Pentecost. Christ is exalted to this place of honour. But the right hand is also the place of power and authority. To sit as an enthroned king at God's right hand imports power. Yes, the most sovereign and supreme power. And so Christ himself calls the right hand of which he sits, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Matthew 26. It is the place of honour, the place of power and authority. But if that's the position, what's the posture? What's it say? Sat. It's a simple word. Sat on the right hand of God. But what significance there is in this sitting? It speaks of the success of Christ's work. You look over to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Where has Christ ascended? He's ascended to the place of the right hand of God. His position, the right hand, the posture he sat, and as he sits, it shows us the success of his work. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily. The contrast is being shown for us again. Time and time again, the apostle in Hebrews is showing us that Christ is supreme, that Christ is better. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. The success of his work. Oh, the sacrifices that were daily and repeated. They were not able to purge the conscience. But here is Christ's once and for all sacrifice. One sacrifice. Forever. In which he sits down. And you will remember the significance of the tabernacle and the temple. There was no chair in the furniture. But now Christ sits down because the work is done. No need for further sacrifice. No need for further offerings. It's all been done sufficiently for all who come unto God by him. No more sacrifices at any time or in any place because Christ has full atonement made. His justice, the justice of God, has been fully satisfied in the person of his own dear Son. The wrath of God that was poured out will not be poured out again upon any who are in Christ. full atonement made. He sat down. Furthermore, it speaks of the satisfaction of the Father. If we see it speaks of the success, then connected to that is, it shows that the satisfaction of the Father. It is the Father that says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand," Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord. It indicates that the Father was pleased with the sacrifice of the Son. It is a completed work, and the Father delights in it and says to the Son, "Sit in the place of honour, the work is done." Oh, the eternal counsels of redemption, as the Father commissions the Son, and the Son now completes that work, and the Lord says, sit at my right hand. Satisfaction. The sovereignty of the King is shown as well. See, turn back to Psalm 110 at this point, please. Psalm 110 is referred to in Hebrews chapter 10. Forms henceforth expecting till his enemies made a footstool. But Psalm 110 itself is the prophetic portion in God's word that speaks about Christ's session and reign. The Lord said unto my Lord, quoted in the Gospels, quoted in Acts chapter 2, quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, and in Acts chapter 2 it's explicitly quoted in connection with his ascension. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." So in the ascension of Christ, there is the completion of this prophecy. The Lord said to my Lord, verse 1 of Psalm 110, "Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." To sit at the Father's right hand is to sit as the supreme potentate and King and Lord. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And when you tie all of these things together, the process, the King of glory shall come in. The position at the right hand, the posture he sits. You see this brought together in the triumph of Christ. Oh, the cross secures the victory of our Saviour. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. None shall triumph over Christ. And we come together as a people of God and we pray through that victory. No enemy will prevail. Oh, they may shake their fists and they may lift up arms of puny rebellion, but they shall not succeed. Every enemy will come under Christ's conquering reign. Have the highest views of Christ, child of God. We are so prone to minimize what we have in him. We're so prone to minimize the glory of his work. He's at the right hand of God. He's triumphed. He's conquered. He's victorious. And we live in that victory. May God give us grace to see it. You see, before we move on, lest you doubt the esteem that God holds you in, I remind you of the blessing that you have in the gospel. You remember the words of Ephesians chapter 2? Dead in sin, quickened, made alive in Christ. And as an aspect of Paul's exposition of those blessings, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Do you see how secure your union is with Christ? Your union with Christ is so secure that where he sits right now, you sit in him. Your spiritual union with him places you at the right hand of God, in the very presence of God in Christ. Oh, not physically yet. That will come and we'll see that just in a moment. But for now, see the strength of your union. Do you think that God would despise you? Do you think you have no standing in God? Oh yes, in our sins we are worthless. But in Christ we are worth everything to God. And we sit in him, in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, the value that God places upon a saved soul.
gives them the esteem of that place at the right hand of God. You see, that is our promise, isn't it? You turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I'm just showing you the significance of the place of the right hand of God. And then we'll move on. But it is in light of Christ's ascension. He is, according to Mark's Gospel, sitting at the right hand of God. Revelation chapter 3. One of these great promises given to the overcomers. And you think of the time when Revelation was given to the Apostle John. Oh, the persecution the Church of Christ knew, the martyrs and their blood, and they cried out, "How long, O Lord?" And to that company, God gives this assurance through Christ the prophet to him that overcometh. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Dear child of God, I remind you again of not to give up. Overcome. Yes, through the blood of the Lamb. Overcome by faith in Christ's blood. But keep on keeping on. There's this promise, as we'll see very shortly, of a place at God's right hand. That's the place to which he ascended. But the last thing for today at least, and we'll come back to this, as I said, next Lord's Day, is the purpose of Christ's ascension. And if we think about the purpose of Christ's ascension, we are therefore seeing the work that Christ does in glory. What does Christ do in glory? What is Christ working now in our lives and in the church? Well, the portion of Mark's Gospel. Turn over to Mark chapter 16 again and just see in the portion there. What is Christ doing? Well, look what it says. Verse 20, "And they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord." What Lord? The Lord that's referred to in verse number 19. The ascended Lord is working with them. The ascended Lord is confirming the word. What's next week's message? Will and likely. In the will of God. What's the Lord doing? He's working out the Great Commission through the church. I haven't ignored verse 17 and 18. That's also next week. Because the signs are confirming the word of God. But Christ right now is still working out the Great Commission through the church. He's also praying, isn't he? We've spoken of his intercession. We saw this morning. He enters in the strength of a completed work of atonement. He is the one who's gone as the one who presents not the blood of bulls and calves, but his own blood. And on the ground of that work, he continues to pray for the outworking of his work of redemption. Christ prays now that the power of the cross and the victory of the cross would be fulfilled in this world, in your life. Again, can the work of God fail, child of God? He began that good work in your soul. How can it fail? And Christ is praying for its completion. His intercession is seen. Connected with that is a thought that he is our advocate, isn't he? Look over 1 John chapter 2, just very briefly. 1 John chapter 2. And again, a portion you know very, very well. 1 John chapter 2. And the verse number 1. "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." In heaven, he is our legal representative. He is the one that testifies of his work to the Father. As we sin, he is the one who pleads the merit of his blood on our behalf. He is the propitiation for our sins. No wrath can come upon us, for our sins have been atoned for through the blood of the Lamb. And the one who atoned for our sins, who's risen again, and pleads the merit of his own work on our behalf. That ought to encourage you to confess your sins, shouldn't it? Why would you not go to the Father when you sin? The one who died for you is your advocate. He is your legal representative. He is the one who is called alongside to represent you in the courts of glory. He is the advocate. But he is also the forerunner. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. And it's really in Hebrews chapter 6 that I want to finish our studies this evening. Hebrews chapter 6. We've read this portion already, but I want you to see that Christ, as he enters glory, enters as our forerunner. Why does Christ go to glory? Why does Christ go into the presence of God? And what does he do there? Well, it says in verse number 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered. He lives for us. He dies for us. He prays for us. He's a forerunner for us. But what's it all mean? Well, you know the language of John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And the forerunner is a concept and an idea that is found nowhere else in the New Testament. It's a new idea. It's not in the Levitical system. In the Levitical system, the priest was our representative, but not a forerunner. The high priest, once a year, goes in through the veil and offers the blood upon the mercy seat as our representative. He carries the people of God upon his shoulders and upon his breast, and he goes and he prays for them as our representative. Oh yes, Christ is our representative. He goes in for his people into the presence of God. But Christ is not only a representative. None of the people of God could follow the high priest into the holy place. But where Christ goes now, every one of his people will follow him. He is the forerunner. It is a sailing term. It is a nautical term used, and it ties in with the idea of the anchor. And the picture is that of the Greek harbours. They were often cut off from the sea by these sandbars, and thus the larger ships could not pass over the sandbars until the full tide came in. And therefore there was this lighter vessel, known as a forerunner. And that lighter vessel took the anchor of the great ship, and took the anchor of the great ship over the sandbar and into the harbour, and brought the anchor in the harbour. And though the storm would come, and though things would be difficult, that great ship was safe because its anchor was in the harbour already. And thus Christ, as our forerunner, takes the anchor, as it were, of his work and drops it in the harbour. And though storms may come, and though trials may come, we will not be shipwrecked. And a day will come when we will follow the forerunner into the safety of God's harbour in heaven. And we who suffer with him, in the language of Paul, will reign with him. And we have the assurance that where Christ goes, we will also go. Sinner, there is no other way into heaven and into the presence of God. You must go and follow him. You must go the way of the forerunner. You cannot imagine your own way and your own way of approach into the harbour of God. You must go and follow him who has gone as the forerunner. He is the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, in using that different metaphor. But the truth is the same. There is no other way to God. Yes. But dear child of God, perhaps you're coming towards the end of your earthly pilgrimage. Perhaps there's doubts in your soul. Perhaps you feel the effects of age, and you're wondering to yourself, how long will I have still on this world? And you wonder, will you get there safe at all? The forerunner's already gone, child of God. You cannot fail to follow. You cannot fail to follow after Christ. The anchor, it is sure and steadfast. It is already within the veil. forerunner's gone. And so, dear child of God, you must persevere. But you persevere in the strength of all the assurance that God gives us in the gospel. Christ has risen. He's ascended. He prays for us. He ministers grace to us as our conquering King. But he's also gone as our forerunner. What security, what blessed assurance there is in Christ. Child of God, grow in all that you have in Christ. Don't despair, but rejoice in the riches of salvation in him. Not just for now, but for all eternity. What a Saviour we have. Sinner, do not neglect this Saviour any longer. Do not despise the offer of salvation that's found in him. See all that he's accomplished. See his finished work and all of its glory. Do not neglect another minute, but close in with Christ and all that he is, and all that he's done for the souls of sinners. May God save precious souls tonight for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord as we draw the meeting to a close again. I encourage you, grow in the knowledge of Christ. As the people of God, that's our need. I must preach Christ. You must grow in Christ. That is the way to blessing. That is the way to security in the Christian life. It is only through the Lord and knowing him. Eternal God, reveal Christ more and more to your souls. Lead us on in our knowledge of him. Be pleased, O Lord, to help us to understand the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for all that is ours in him and for the security that we have in him. We thank you for our position even now in our union with him. That where he is, so are we. And yet we thank you, Lord, for the ultimate fulfillment of these promises. That where he is, we also will be with him. Oh God, be pleased to lead us on further in the knowledge of Christ and save precious souls tonight. We ask, O Lord, that we would know indeed the love of God. We ask, O Lord, we know the blessing of the Holy Ghost to fall upon us as we seek to continue in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.